If shouters have to go, I got to go too. Somebody else, something on your heart. You want to praise the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Maybe you have an impression from the Lord, testimony you'd like to give for Jesus.
I just want to say thank you for praying for grace.
Yeah. Apostle had in the preceding chapter exhorted us to continue in brotherly love and have this mutual kindness and tolerance toward one another. In the 15th chapter, there's several things that he encourages to do. He tells those of us that are strong that we are to bear the infirmities of the weak. We're to, and the word bear there doesn't mean to lift up or hold up. It's having reference to tolerate. We are, the strong are to tolerate the weak. We're to endure their ignorance. We're to endure their weakness of faith. We're to endure those things. We're not to be frustrated by it. We're not to be put out by it. We're to tolerate it. He also tells us some other things with respect to that, in that when we live the Christian life, there are many wonderful blessings that come to us directly from God. There are what we call virtues. We have Christian virtues. One of the primary and principal Christian virtues that we speak of often, and I've experienced it in my own heart and life, is the virtue of patience. And he talks about how that we learn patience. Now, I think there's a misconception. Actually, I believe it's a misinterpretation. A lot of people go to the fifth chapter of Romans, and they read those passages where it talks about tribulation worketh patience. But it's not talking about learning to be patient by tribulations. It's talking about standing in the grace of God. If you look in the previous verse, we're standing in God's grace, and because of a tribulation or a trouble in our life, God enables us and grants us by His grace, through the flooding of grace, the patience to endure it. Patience works. Grace is at work in the believer's heart. Now listen to me. Those of you that have never been saved, you should be able to detect and see in a Christian's life certain virtues that would not be there unless Jesus was in their heart. We try to exemplify those. We try to show those. We try to reflect those. By living the Christian life, you should see that there's something in this person that's greater than them. Now, God has done a mighty work in me. I mean, He's done a mighty work in me. I'm a lot more patient than I used to be. When I was young, I was intolerant. I wouldn't put up with some things. Today, I can tolerate it. I can put up with it. I don't respond or react to it. I don't show myself. And it's not because that I have got myself under control. It's that God has got me under control. God has done a mighty work in me. And so many times how we respond as Christians, how we react to circumstances or situations in our lives, how we respond to tribulation or trials or troubles, it shows the world whether or not we really have grace in our lives. And it shows the world whether or not we have this virtue that is called patience. Patience. Could you honestly say this morning that you have Christian patience? I'm not talking about just, you know, being patient in the checkout line at the grocery store because somebody's slow, or patient because there's a, you know, somebody at a restaurant, you know, is new at serving tables and isn't as sharp as some of the others, not as quick on their feet, doesn't respond to your needs quick enough. I'm not talking about that kind of patience. I'm talking about a God, divine, holy, grace-filled, heavenly patience. Does that exist in your life? Now, I do believe that the Scriptures tell us, and in this reading lesson we're going to find, that if you don't have the quality of patience or the quantity of patience that you should have, there's a way that you can develop it. I believe this is the principal way of developing patience. I begin reading in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not in doubtful dispensation. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Oh, I'm sorry, that's chapter 14. Let's try chapter 15. I thought, wrong chapter. All right. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So he's telling us that we are to build one another up. We're not to please ourselves. I mean, those are just simply the characteristics of love. Remember what Paul wrote to the people at Corinth in the 13th chapter? He told us some of the characteristics of love. And the Bible says that love seeketh not her own. It's not self-centered, self-driven. Love seeketh the welfare of others. Real love, godly love, is concerned about the well-being of others. What's the second great commandment given to us in the Old Testament? We know the first one is to love God. What's the second one? To love our neighbors as ourselves. So he tells us, okay, these are some of the qualities, some of the characteristics. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor. Now, the word neighbor here, I think, specifically is having reference to church neighbor. It's having reference to church members. It's having reference to brothers and sisters in Christ, your spiritual neighbors. We're to edify one another. We're to build one another up. We're to seek the good of one another. For he says, even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproach of them that reproacheth thee falleth on me. Now he quotes the 69th Psalm, verse 9, and he says, in the Old Testament, it was foretold, it was prophesied of, that Jesus would run interference for us, that he would actually intercept our sins, that the reproach that we deserve fell on Jesus. In essence, he was telling us that the Old Testament declared that Jesus would bear our iniquity. He would bear our shame. He would bear our reproach. Our reproach fell on Jesus. He intercepted our sins. He bore our iniquities. He became a sacrifice for us. And so he says, okay, Christ is our example. It was prophesied of and foretold in the Old Testament that he would bear our reproach. He would take our place. And let's look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. For our learning. Well, what can we learn from those things were written in the Old Testament? What can we learn from the things that were written in the Old Testament? He quoted a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament, and Scripture is not of any private interpretation. In other words, it has relevance to you. Not just to Jesus, not to just the psalmist in the 69th Psalm, but it has relevance to you. And those things of the Old Testament were written for our learning. Now, what can we learn from the Scriptures? What can we learn from the Old Testament? Do you realize that the first thing that he tells us in verse 4 that we can learn is to learn to be patient? The best way you can learn patience is by knowing and understanding and reading and embracing and absorbing Scripture. This whole philosophy of learning patience only by tribulation is a wrong concept. It doesn't even make sense to me. You think about it. Going through trouble is the only way we can learn how to be patient? What about the examples given to us in Scripture? Don't they teach us how to be patient? Understanding those things that transpired in the Old Testament, don't they teach us how to be patient? So he tells us that they are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. I'd like to speak to you this morning about the installation of patience. Now, I could speak about those other things because he says that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, our hope is enlarged. And I could probably speak about all three things, patience and comfort that we get through scripture, how that it flourishes or how it expands, maximizes our hope. I could probably spend quite a while talking about all three of those things. But I first would like to talk about how that scriptures increases or produces hope. Hope makes us not ashamed, the Bible says. We need hope. We need hope for tomorrow. We need to encourage our young people to have divine, scriptural, spiritual hope. There's always hope with God. The Bible says that our hope is laid up for us beyond the veil. The Bible says our hope is laid up for us in heaven. We need to have divine hope. Now, we can't see those things. If you ever learn anything about faith and hope, you're going to have to learn that hope is not seen. It's not seen. But it's a genuine reality. See, I have eternal hope of heaven. I've not been to heaven, but I know it exists. It's an unseen reality. If you want to write down a good definition for scriptural hope, not one that's given in Webster's or on the internet, but one that is given to us in scripture, hope is an unseen reality. Unseen reality. And scriptures produces that hope. The patience, the experience, and the comfort that we get from scripture, that we get from God, that we get through the Holy Ghost, it gives us a greater degree of hope. So let's back up and let's start with patience. How do we learn to have more patience, to expand our hope? Well, one of the ways we do that is by resigning to do the will of God. If you look in the Old Testament, that's one way that our patience is increased. You must submit and surrender to God's holy will. Whatever it is for your life. I was talking to a man this past week, and it's very despairing when you're talking to someone and they've lost hope. And his patience was frustrated. He didn't have any comfort. He got to the point to where scriptures just, he said, I don't even know if it's true or not. They didn't have any meaning to him. They provided and produced no comfort for him. He had lost all hope. And he was frustrated. And people today that are frustrated in their hope and in their comfort, you usually find that it starts many times with a problem with their resigning and surrendering to God. We have to believe the Bible. We have to believe in God. And when we are surrendered and when we are yielded to God, we find that there's just a comfort that comes to us. We know that God won't leave us always in this predicament. That song, the new song, and that's one of my favorite new songs, by the way. That's the first time I'd heard y'all sing that, the one about the triumph. There's a little phrase in there in that first verse. And I was noticing that there were several passages of Scripture, little quotations or excerpts out of the Word of God that were in those verses, one of which was, "He's mighty to save." And I thought of Isaiah when he wrote, when he saw the despair and the situation of Israel, when he saw the future as it was unfolded before him, he had in his heart and his mind and by divine inspiration said, "God is mighty to save." He is. God is still mighty to save. No matter what your predicament, No matter what your situation, no matter what the circumstances, God is still mighty to save. And we have to patiently wait on God. Not lose faith. Not fall into despair. But we need a divine, holy dependence upon God that patiently waits upon the Lord. The Old Testament, like the New Testament, bids us to be patient under the mighty hand of God. All right, so the first way that we learn patience in the Old Testament, those people in the Old Testament, they yielded and they submitted to the will of God. They submitted to the providence of God. They submitted to the control of God. Listen, God's very much aware of what's going on in your life. And tomorrow, whatever happens tomorrow, it's not going to surprise God. He knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Just as He knows what's happening to you today. And so we must submit to the providence of God, to the control of God. Anybody who does not yield himself to the divine will of God and meekly bear it, it's evident that they are against God and they are in rebellion against God. Christians submit. They yield to God. Now, what that entails is it entails the circumstances of your life being yielded to Him. Whatever transpires, whatever develops, you've got to yield it to God. You've got to say, God knows all about this. You know, I'm going to wait on God to bring deliverance. You might have just lost your job. You might have just gone through a tragedy. You may have lost a friend. God knows all about it. And He will bring deliverance. You may have lost a loved one. Aren't you glad that they're saved by the grace of God that He's going to raise them up in the last day? Aren't you glad that there's a meeting place? I mean, you know, we are waiting. We are waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're waiting for Him to restore all the wrongs that have happened to us. So we submit to these trials and tribulations with a patience. I'm waiting on the Lord, for He is mighty to save. Another thing we find in the Old Testament that's revealed to us is we humbly wait in submission to the Lord, is that in the Old Testament, there was a perseverance in the face of opposition. There was not only a submission, but there was a perseverance in the face of opposition. When they were opposed, they continued to be patient and wait on God. When things were bad, they continued to trust in God and wait upon Him. We need that kind of spiritual, divine patience in our lives today. They persisted in well-doing. The Bible says that when they serve the Lord, they shine more and more unto a perfect day. Even when they were opposed by wicked people, even opposed by the seed of the serpent, or the serpent himself, or by the devil, in spite of all the opposition and persecution, they endured unto the end. And that's what we need to do. Jesus said, those that are saved will endure until the end. Third thing I want to bring to your attention. Patience of the Old Testament. They endured, they bore up under burdens of brethren. We'll call this their connection. There was patience in their connections, their connection with brethren. They were to love their neighbors as themselves. We've already looked at that passage. But you know, Jesus gave us a new commandment. You know what the new commandment is? He said, I give you a new commandment. The new commandment is that He gave us is to love one another. He said, as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Fourthly, there's another thing I want to bring to our attention, is that the Old Testament scriptures gives us promises that we are to patiently wait for. These promises and these prophecies of the Old Testament, they enlarge and they increase our hope. If we know them and we embrace them, they will encourage us. They will encourage us to hope more expectantly of future events. In Habakkuk 2 and 3, it says, though the vision tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So, let's think about those people of the Old Testament just briefly who had patience. James says, consider the patience of Job. We could turn to the book of Job and how that he retained his integrity. There in the second chapter, we know about his loss, all that had happened to him. We know that he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. In the second chapter of Job, even his wife came to him and said, do you still retain your integrity? Just curse God and die. But Job did not sin with his lips. He had patience enduring those tribulations and those trials. And you know, for us, the curtain was pulled back and we were able to see what was actually going on in heaven. Satan came before the very presence of God and God was bragging on Job and said, have you not considered my servant Job? Have you considered his faithfulness and his loyalty to me? And even through all the loss of his family, of his wealth, of his health, he still trusted in God. Could you? Could you patiently wait and trust in God when everything in your life falls apart? Doesn't this inspire us? Doesn't this encourage us? These examples and illustrations in Scripture, don't they give us hope? He sat in ashes, 7 days, 3 days, whatever it was. His friends came and they sat with him. And then they started to pick his life apart. Said, Job, you must have been a sinner for all this stuff to happen to you. When they should have been consoling him, what were they doing? They were accusing him. This went on for a long time, and even Job started doubting. I mean, he wasn't completely perfect through all of this. He was even getting to the place. God wasn't speaking to him. And finally there toward the last, God does show up and says, God just basically says, Job, where were you when I created all this? Who do you think you are? I'm God. Listen, God is much greater than us. And he's worthy of our trust. We can just trust in him and rely upon him. So Job is a great illustration. David, I thought about David. How patient David was. I mean, he was already anointed king by Samuel. You can read about this in 1 Samuel. I mean, and Saul was trying to kill him. Saul was throwing javelins at him. I mean, Saul was pursuing him like an animal, trying to destroy him. Saul went to go to the bathroom in a cave, and David just happened to be right there behind him. With a sword, by the way. Could have taken his life. Couldn't he have? To prove that he could have taken his life when he took off his garment, you know, lay it aside so he could go to the bathroom. David cut a piece of it off. Once I got back over the hill, he held that up and said, look, look, I could have slain you. I could have killed you. David said he would not touch one of the Lord's anointed. He would patiently wait for things to unfold God's way. Can you patiently wait for things to unfold God's way? Can you be patient in enduring that? You know, one of the biggest mistakes you'll make in your life is you won't wait on God and you'll try to do it yourself. Amen. Come on, you as a Christian, you've made that mistake. You didn't wait for it to unfold God's way. You had to hurry him up a little bit, you know. You had to roll things along a little faster, get things accomplished. I thought of Joseph, and we studied this up at Mount Lebanon a little bit, how that, you know, he was mistreated. His other brothers, they sold him into slavery. He ended up down in Egypt. You know the story. He was a slave and ended up in prison. I mean, things were bad, real, real bad for him, all because of his brothers' jealousy. And their jealousies, because he had the coat of many colors and he was favored by his father, they sold him into slavery. If there ever was a man that had the right kind of patient attitude toward his brothers, it was Joseph. Amen. When he was risen to a place of emperorship in Egypt, and the whole world was in need of food because of his interpretation of the dreams of Pharaoh, and I'm not going to get all that, but he was risen to a great preeminence. And his brothers came and worshiped before him. He could have killed them all, but he didn't. He had the right attitude. And he told him, he said, look, and when they realized that he was alive and that he was over, you know, all of this, you know what Joseph said? The Bible says that Joseph looked at them and he says, you can read about this in the 45th chapter of Genesis. He says this, don't worry about it. Look, verse 7, God has sent me before you to preserve you. He says, don't worry about it. God, well, wait a minute. Who was it that threw him into that hole? Who was it that falsified the information and took the blood of was it goat or a lamb? I can't remember. Goat and put it on his coat of many colors. Took back to the dad and said that a wild beast has destroyed him. Who lied about all that? Who sold him to those slave traders that were going down into Egypt? I'll tell you who did it. His brothers did it. It's a wonder when he was in that prison, he didn't get bitter toward his brothers. Man, if I ever get out of here, come on. If I ever get out of here, there's some dead boys on their hands. Huh? And some of you have that attitude until you get saved, right? You know, I mean, when I was growing up, tell you what, till the Lord changed me, well, let's just say, I thank God he changed me. I'd have probably been thrown in jail for fighting, because I was a fighter. But I tell you what, when the Lord gets a hold of you and he rearranges you and he changes you, you become a lover, not a fighter. And you love the brethren. Amen?
He saw the hand of God working in his life, patiently altering and changing and developing his life to where that he could be in that position to save them. What they meant for evil, God had turned to work good. I could go on with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how that they were pilgrims and strangers. Listen, Abraham was promised Canaan. Promised Canaan. The only place he owned was a burial plot for Sarah. He bought a little burial plot. That's all he had. You know, that's all he had. But he walked around on that land and he didn't own a piece of it. But he was promised. He was promised that he would have Canaan.
Look how long he waited for Isaac to be born. You're going to have a son. How long do you have to patiently wait for that? God, listen, God will try your patience. But he will give you divine grace to demonstrate divine patience. Well, I'm going to close. Let me close in talking about a clear teacher of patience, and that's Jesus. I mean, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He bore our reproach. And if there's ever an example of patience, it's Jesus. He meekly endured the suffering. He could have called on 12 legion of angels to rescue him and save him from the cross. But he endured the whipping and the beating patiently. Patiently submissive to the Father. Patiently doing the will of the Father. There in the prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Submitted to the will of the Father. Patiently yielding himself. Well, patience many times has a payday. When you are being patient in the service of God, especially patient toward the promises of God and what He has promised us, there's a payday out there somewhere. That promise is going to be fulfilled. Amen? God will keep His promises to us. And those things that we are patiently waiting for, they will come our way. We're going to stand and sing a verse of some song. And if you're here this morning, let congregation stand. If you're here this morning and you have no idea what I've been talking about this morning, about the patience of Scripture. People, listen, you need to read Scripture. You need to study these things. You need to apply them. You need to exercise them and think about them. Let them sit upon your mind and upon your heart. Let them reside in your heart and mind, and let them produce patience and comfort and expand your hope of Jesus Christ. As we stand and as we sing, if there's somebody here this morning, you've never been saved by the grace of God, and God is drawing you, and you want to seek the Lord and be saved, come, pray, seek His grace. You've got to have a change in your heart. You have to be rearranged by God. There must be a divine work of grace that produces these virtues. The Bible says patience is a result of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us produces this kind of patience, divine patience. Patience from God. Let us sing.
Can you all see? Can they see you? Mike back here, he's ready to preach.
Feet hurt.
Hmm?
Feet hurt.